Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
We are going to go directly to Scripture. So if you have your Bibles with you, you are welcome to open at Philippians 2. It will be on the screen as well. Philippians 2 from verse 12, it says the following. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Amen. Let's pray together. Yes, Lord, thank you that we can be here this morning. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Thank you that you are consistent. Thank you that we can hold on to each and every one of your promises. Thank you that your grace is sufficient for each and every one of us. Thank you for knowing us better than we know ourselves, Lord. And this morning we just want to come and lay ourselves down before you. Thank you that you are aware of everything that's going on in our minds, in our hearts. Thank you that you see us. Thank you that you listen and hear our prayers. May your name be glorified, Lord. And yes, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable and pleasing to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. So, just to give you a bit of context, Philippians 2, it starts with the words therefore. And every time you see this in Scripture, I think it's a good idea to read just what comes before that. So Philippians 2, the heading in my Bible says Christ's example of humility. And I'm just going to read some verses in verses 1 to 11. And it says, verse 4 says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Verse 6 says, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, it's speaking about Jesus, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So this previous verses just explains about Jesus's the example that he set and the humility he had. So we're going to break it down verse by verse. Philippians 2 verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. I'm just going to stop right there. And when I read this, a memory and an idea that comes to mind is back in the day when I was in school, and when the teacher used to leave the classroom, this is what comes up. Paul writes and he says, as you have always obeyed in my presence, but much more in my absence. I don't know who of us can relate. When the teacher steps out, you're not even sitting anymore. You're not busy with your work. You're not obeying as you were when he or she was in the classroom. Also, another example is, I'm taking it back to school, but then also today. at our works. I don't know if you can relate with me, but at my job, I work in the walking center, and our team leader comes once every week. We're not always sure which day of the week they're coming, but when they are there, you can see it in my colleagues' behavior that, okay, the team leader is here. They're properly dressed, wearing a jacket, they're on time, and just doing the job as they're actually supposed to do it every time. Another example is, I like to make examples of when we're driving, because it's something we do every day and we get a bit lackadaisical and complacent doing things we do every day. So the question is, how do we drive when we see a traffic officer? Is it the way that we're always driving, or do we slow down to get to the speed limit? Do we stop completely at the stop, or are we always obedient? The reason I'm making three examples of this is, this speaks about character. I had a teacher in school that said, honesty is to do what is right, but integrity is to do what is right even when no one's looking, when no one's watching. And this verse speaks about obedience, but also about character. He says, as you have obeyed in my presence, continue to obey in my absence. And I think that's one of the things that we can take out of these verses. There are more stuff, but are we always obedient? Is it only a Sunday thing? In Potchefstroom, we always used to call some people submarine Christians. They're coming up on Sundays, then when Monday comes, you don't see them, they're under the radar. And yeah, we need to be consistent. In Hebrews 13, we read that God is the same today as he was yesterday, and the future will always be the same. The reason I'm emphasizing so much on this obedience is that the part that comes after this is also very important. And I think it's important to just reflect on our own lives and our own obedience. Is my obedience based on my circumstances? If everything is going well on my side, if everything goes according to plan, I'm obedient? Or is it up and down, depending on who's watching, depending on what day it is? We cannot decide when we want to be obedient. It's an everyday, all the time thing. And this leads me to the next part of this verse, still verse 12, part B. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I think it was Maxine who shared a word to fear the Lord. Fear the Lord more than what we fear man. And when reading this scripture, it's important to read what it says, but I've learned in my marriage and in life, it is sometimes also, when you have communicated something, it's also important to tell them what you are not saying as well. So it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So what it doesn't say is work for your salvation, because that would be very contradicting to the rest of Scripture. We cannot do anything to earn our salvation. I have another scripture for us. It will be also be on the screen. It's Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, and it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is the important part. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So just to emphasize, we cannot do anything to earn our salvation. It's a gift that we receive by grace, and we are saved through faith. So when you read this, please don't think to work for your salvation. We cannot do anything to earn our salvation. Fear and trembling, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. A few months ago, I had the opportunity to share with youth, and the message was about fear and anger. And when it gets to fear, it's not necessarily to be scared or afraid of God. But I think what is important to keep in mind is it's not something to take up lightly. God is holy, and we are not holy. We are in the process of being sanctified. And I believe, or I think sometimes we come to God's presence just to receive and just to meet Him and to go through all of our list, maybe our prayer list, just to ask Him all these questions. And sometimes we forget that He's a holy God. Without Jesus, it wouldn't have been possible for us to build a relationship with God. So again, we need to understand and to realize how dependent we are on Him. Matthew 5 verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In Afrikaans sê dit, "Geseend is die wat weet hoe afhanklik hulle is van God, want aan hulle behoort die koninkryk van die hemel." So daai afhanklikheid, om te weet, I have to switch back to English, sorry, to know that you are dependent on the Lord. I think that brings a certain kind of humility as well. To get back to, we cannot do anything to earn our salvation, but to be dependent on the Lord. It's only through Jesus. And sometimes we have to think back what the Lord has saved us from. Just to get to that fear and trembling. To make an example, if you had a bad past and you were going downhill like the rest of us, all of us will go to perish if we do not choose Jesus and if we do not have Jesus in life. Just to realize, if Jesus didn't step in, we would have still been, to put it very plain and simple, on our way to hell, going to hell. But because of Jesus, we can build relationship with God. Through Him, we can be saved. And if we keep that in mind, that attitude in mind, that it's not by myself, it's not my own strength, I have nothing to boast about, but only through Jesus, then we will realize that we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Note that it also says working out your own salvation. Not that we are working out other people's salvation. Sometimes we can do that and we feel we know what is the best for someone else. But rather to take accountability and responsibility for your own salvation. We can come to church and people can read scripture and they can worship, but we need to make the decision to follow Jesus, to spend time with Him, to open up our Bible and read. No one can do it for you. We can put ourselves in positions that makes it a bit easier to get to the presence of God, but we need to make the decision to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 14.6 on my side. It says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So I already mentioned that it's not our own works. We cannot do anything to be saved. And I'd like to ask us a question, and we can reflect about this. And the question is about our desires. So to ask it in this way, what were your desires before you got saved? Please don't shout it out aloud. Just think about it. And then the follow-up question is, what are our desires now? Okay, so I hope that it's two different things because of Jesus. If it's the same thing, it's the same desires, please go and speak to Vian. I'm joking. If our desires doesn't change, it means there still needs to be a change in our hearts, because we're not supposed to desire the same things. In John 15, verse 8, it says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." So John 15 is about the true vine, and we need to abide. And to get back to this verse, it says, for his good pleasure. Usually the desires we had in our past before Jesus, it would have been for our own glory. It's to build up ourselves. It's to look good in front of other people. And hopefully it would have changed to glorify God for his good pleasure. Something I like about Scripture is that it interprets Scripture, but sometimes there are Scriptures that feels like this is a direct answer on what I'm asking. So, 2 Peter 1 verse 3 feels like an answer on verse 13. It says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." When I read this, it feels like, okay, we don't actually have any excuses not to obey Jesus, not to be obedient, because his divine power has granted us all things, everything that we need. We have received to be obedient. We need to take the step of obedience. Also in verse 14, it speaks about his good pleasure and his will. I think there comes a clash when our will doesn't look the same as his will. I think that's something that comes up, and then we can actually think of very good excuses not to be obedient. It can be really good. I've heard people making a lot of good excuses. But if you are not obedient to Jesus, you're not obedient. So, excuses aside, his divine power has granted to us all things that we need to be obedient. And just the previous verses in Philippians 2, it speaks about Jesus' example and his humility. So we know that it is possible to be obedient to him. Verse 14 is a very short verse, but I think it's a good one. It says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." Okay, if we just think back about, not far back, this morning, did we complain about something? Maybe this morning, maybe it was the first thing. Why is this alarm going off so early? Maybe it's our wives or husbands. I don't know how your mornings look, but I think that's something that comes up so quickly, to grumble or dispute or to argue or complain. The first song that we worship this morning is just to say thank you. When we read Psalm 100 verse 4, it says, "I will enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise." If we say thank you, it changes our focus away from grumbling and disputing, to thankfulness and being grateful for what we have, because we have a lot. We have a Father that knows exactly what we need. Like I mentioned earlier, He knows us better than we know ourselves. So what do we actually have to grumble about? I think if we focus on grumbling and everything that's going wrong, there's gonna be a lot more bad stuff coming up. There's a saying that says, we magnify what we focus on. So if we're gonna focus on everything that's bad, that's not right, that's uncomfortable, we are gonna get more stuff. But the opposite of this is also true. If we are gonna focus on what we are thankful for, we'll realize much more that there's a lot to be thankful for. And I think this verse, it comes up so easily. We all know a person that's always grumbling about something, always have to complain. I'm not sure if you're on those community groups as well. They're on that group. If you want to hear some of the best disputing and grumbling, I'll get someone to add you on that group. I'm joking. We're not focusing on on that. We're going to magnify it. But sometimes we get affected by our peers, our co-workers, our family, if they keep complaining about this ref. Oh, this ref's not good. So blind. It happens. It happens. And then we can just kind of agree with this person. I can see exactly what's going on here. It's very bad. And we also have the opportunity then to focus on something else and magnify that. The Greek translation of this grumbling and disputing part is to be unsatisfied, discontent. And if we are on that grumbling and disputing train, we're on our way to feeling unsatisfied. There's always going to be something that's not going right. We're going to be discontent. And that's not the right way we're heading. Verse 14 is also, I feel there's a lot of scriptures that actually reflects our hearts. So when we read it, we think about it and do all things without grumbling and disputing. And then we ask ourselves, am I doing everything without grumbling and disputing? The answer is most probably no. Well done if it's yes. But what causes us to grumble and to dispute? I mentioned earlier that we're not grateful for what we have. We're focusing on everything that's going wrong. But this is another example of scripture giving me direct answer of what I'm asking. And it's James 4, verse 1 to 3. It says the following: what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. I feel if the question is what causes grumbling and disputing, this is the answer. So it's our passions, our desires. We spoke about it earlier, and it still needs to come nearer and nearer to God. What is His desires? What is His will? And there comes a time that we have to bend our knee and say, Lord, not my will, but your will. Not my desires, but your desires. And I think after that, it's going to be difficult, but it's liberating as well. Not doing just my own will, but bending my knee and doing His will. Verse 15 says, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. If you missed the title this morning, this is where I found it. Lights in the world. When I read this verse, I've noticed that when reading the Bible, I tend to ask myself a lot of questions. So mostly the preparations of my sermon is a lot of questions. I like to just bounce everything with my wife as I'm preparing, getting to that communication thing. Is what I'm saying actually what I want to say? Is it received how I'm saying it? And she asked me in this week, isn't this a bit a lot of questions? And this is the way I spend time with the Lord, and to get those answers, I have to go in Scripture again. So sorry if you feel like I'm asking a lot of questions as well. But when I read verse 15, what stands out to me is it speaks about a crooked and twisted generation. And this isn't only just for Philippi in that time. We can see this today. A crooked and twisted generation. But the thing for us as believers is not to look the same as the world. We cannot look the same as this crooked and twisted generation. We have to shine as lights in the world. Not only for others to see us, but to shine our lights and give glory to God. Because I don't even want to start to explain about how dark and how twisted and how sick the world is that we are living in. We need light in this world. We as believers have the opportunity to shine this light. Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16 says the following. It's Jesus speaking, and He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light up a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others." And this is an important part. "So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So we are still shining our lights to glorify God. We are shining our lights so that people can see Jesus. And on this point, I want to ask you a question. And it's a very simple question, but do your family, friends, close friends, co-workers, do they know that you follow Jesus? Or are we just looking the same as the rest of the world? I mentioned something about excuses earlier. And again, the first thing that comes up in my heart is I don't want to, because I'm scared about what they're going to think of me. And if I say something to someone, they're going to be on my case. If I do something wrong, they're going to be hard on me and say, "Oh, but you follow Jesus." And we can make a lot of excuses again, not shining our light. But do we just then look the same as the rest of the world, this crooked and wicked generation? We cannot look the same as the world. We have the responsibility to shine our light in our families. It's a good place to start. With our friends, at work, everywhere we go, we have an opportunity. Verse 16 says the following, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Do we hold fast to the word of life? So this can obviously refer to spending time in the Word, but also the Gospel, the story of our salvation. I asked this question earlier as well. Do we realize what the Lord has saved us from? Do you remember that joy? Psalm 51, David writes about that. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Do we still remember that day, that moment when we surrendered and gave our lives to Jesus? I think someone who shared a word this morning as well was about, does it really matter? What matters? What is important to us? And this verse speaks about in vain. And there's another scripture in Psalm 127, and it says the following, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. In Afrikaans is it te vergeefs. And I want to ask this question again. What is important to us? What do we prioritize? And these things that we are prioritizing, is it to glorify God? Is it for my own comfort? Or who gets the glory of what I'm prioritizing? Is it only for myself? Is it to spend time with Jesus and to build a relationship with Him? May we not labor in vain. I'm going to read verse 16 again, and it says, holding fast to the word of light of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And I think it was Nicola this morning that shared about the day of Christ. And Jesus is coming. We sang it this morning as well. Jesus kom to gau kom. And we need to be ready for that day. It can be the same day for everyone, or it can be a different day. Today can be the day. And not to, I know sometimes when people ask these questions, if you die today, will you go to heaven? And I don't want you to feel uncomfortable about that, but we should have assurance in our salvation. And if we are unsure, we should ask the Lord the right questions. Why do I feel this way? Maybe it might be, am I actually saved? And we need to continue, like verse 12 said, to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Just there where you are, I want you to close your eyes. Just before I pray, I'm just going to give us a moment just to quiet our hearts and our minds. But I'm asking for us not to lose focus. Let's keep our minds on Jesus and yes, Lord, thank you that you are faithful. And like Psalm 139 says, thank you that you know us. Thank you that you know our innermost being. Yes, Lord, thank you that you can be trusted. And we want to trust you more, Lord. Thank you that you are present. And yes, Lord, may we be aware of your presence. Thank you that you say in the Bible that you will never leave nor forsake us. And just where you're sitting this morning, if you feel conflicted or if the Holy Spirit convicts you about your salvation, maybe you have been saved once, one evening in 2018, and you feel like, okay, that was enough. I gave my life to Jesus, so I'm fine. But this scripture says to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's not a once-off thing that we just do and now we're fine to go to heaven. We need to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And yes, Lord, thank you that you are doing a work in our heart. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are ministering to us as well. Yes, Lord, I just pray that we will quiet down everything that's distracting us, everything that's trying to steal our attention away from you. And we just want to realign. We want to abide in you, Lord. Forgive us for neglecting you, neglecting to spend time with you and making a lot of good excuses of why we don't spend time with you. Yes, Lord, forgive us for seeking your hand and not your face. It's not only about what you can do for us. And if you are here this morning while everybody's eyes are closed and you feel convicted and want to respond, can be only to pray with someone. I want to encourage you when I have some questions for us as well, but everyone who needs prayer, we will be here in front and we would like to pray for you. If you are unsure about your salvation, if you want to be saved, we would love to pray for you. And if you feel like you're just so, it feels like you cannot hear his voice, you cannot see him clearly, we would like to pray with you as well. Yes, Lord, thank you that you see every heart. Thank you that you are good. Thank you that you are a good Father that can be trusted. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yanda will continue to play some music in the background. And I have three questions for us. Very basic questions again. First one is, am I working out my own salvation? Second one is, am I doing everything without grumbling or disputing? And the last one is my light shining?